This reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you've got your Bible, do keep it open at Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at it a little bit. We'll be flipping around a bit as well. But as we begin, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are a great God who has prepared great, great things for his people. I confess and we confess that we don't always grasp how great these things are. Would you fill us with hope? Help us to boast in and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever boasted before? I'm pretty sure we all have, haven't we? When was the last time you boasted? Who did you boast before or to? And what was it about? Was it a subtle boast? Or was it a loud boast? And here's a key question. What was it in? Was it in something you did? Something you love? Maybe it was a great achievement at work. Maybe it was something to do with your children and their achievements. You were just filled with pride and you boasted. How great are my children? They're not really stupid. Perhaps it was a new piece of technology you bought, a new phone, a new computer. How great is my computer? Look what I can do with it. Maybe it's just your natural ability. Maybe it was something else. We had a little Zoom chat with I jumped in for 5 minutes with the youth just before. I asked them what they boast in. The youth were characteristically quiet, reserved, not thinking very hard. Hannah jumped in and she said, last summer when Liverpool won the league and the champion, did they win? They won lots of stuff. Liverpool won loads of things last year. I was just rejoicing. I was boasting. I was celebrating because I was boasting in my football team because they were so good and they'd done so much. We know what it means to boast, don't we? But let me ask you now this question. Do you ever boast in God? In something to do with God? Perhaps in something God's given for you or done for you, because that's the language we have in this passage here. I don't know if you spotted it. In verse 3, we're just going to really be focusing on this phrase, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God today. But that word rejoice, if you've got an ESV, it's got a little footnote. It said it could mean or boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. It fits with rejoice. We celebrate. We are excited. We can't wait to tell people, this is so good, it's such good news. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. If you're anything like me, like I have when I've prepared this, you might be thinking, I don't really think I do that much. And in fact, if you're anything like me, you might look at your life over the last week and go, actually, I think I've boasted in myself, probably not loudly, but subtly, more than I've boasted or delighted in God and the hope of the glory of God, whatever that is. But I've got to be honest, the more I've thought about this and thought about what we're called to do here, to rejoice in this hope of the glory of God, whatever that is, and we'll unpack it soon, it's done me a lot of good. A lot of good now, because we're facing difficult times. And it's made me more excited about, I guess, my life in the future, because I'm more excited about doing this a lot more. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what it means to hope in the glory of God and boast in it, hopefully. I'd love us to see a few things. Firstly, we've got to unpack what hope of the glory of God means. And to do that, I'd love us to see that we actually hope in the future quite a lot, so we can understand hope better. And then I'd love us to unpack what the glory of God is. So we're going to look at those two things together. Hoping in the future, what the glory of God is, and then we'll put them together at the end, and hopefully it'll be helpful. So firstly, we boast in hope all the time. It was about a month ago now, just under, that we heard the really encouraging news of the Pfizer BioNTech vaccine trial. Do you remember when you heard it, what you were doing? When we heard that it was 90% effective? Well, just after that, I think, on the 10th of November, so says Twitter, Matt Hancock said these words: "I know that the NHS will be ready when the science comes good to inject hope into millions of arms this winter." And I don't know if you saw the footage when the scientists first were told the trial data from the Pfizer, this vaccine, which was so effective. They were sitting down, waiting to hear the news, and they jumped up in joy and rejoiced. They were celebrating. They were boasting. This is great news. They were so excited. So Matt Hancock says he's going to inject hope into millions of arms, and these guys were rejoicing and boasting. But you notice there's something interesting about this rejoicing and this excitement that those folk had. Very, very little has happened since, really, in our everyday lives. Because it hasn't affected us yet, actually. We still are in lockdown. We're going to be out of lockdown. We still have to get through this peak in the trough, this second wave that we're calling about it. These folk are celebrating and are hopeful, not about something that's happening in the present, but something's going to happen in the future. They're boasting about something that's going to happen, not something that's happening now. So when we look at this little passage we've got, this little phrase we've got, we rejoice or we boast in the hope of the glory of God, I actually think we have a fairly good idea of what that means. When we're excited or looking forward to something happening in the future, we rejoice in it. We boast in it. We're excited. Just like Hannah was saying with the little spinny thing, which I wish I had here to hold up again. We know we're probably going to have a nice Christmas dinner on Sunday, and we're excited about it. We tell people about it. We're rejoicing. Like Liverpool, when they were going to win the league, I was a little bit excited about it. We look forward to something that's going to happen, and we are excited. We rejoice. We might even tell, but we'll boast about it. And we break it down a little bit more. I wonder if that's actually how humans operate. We get through all of our days, really, looking forward to things, don't we? We never merely live in the present moment. We never merely, like, that's not mindfulness, right, though. We live in the present. We never really do, though. We're always looking to the next thing, just on a practical level, like when at work or at school. We're always going, what's for dinner? What will I do to rest tonight? We're always looking forward. We might even be looking forward in the middle of the week to the day off at the end of the week. We might even be looking now for the end of the sermon when I finish talking. We are always looking forward. We're very really only in the present. Because actually hope and looking forward is part of our daily lives. And without living in this way, with hope and looking forward, can you imagine what life would be like when there'd be no anticipation of things to come, no longings, no desires, no expectations, just this? We wouldn't operate. We are wired to be people who hope and look forward. But there's another thing about hope. We boast in the future and the hopes that to come. But none of these things actually genuinely satisfy. We are always longing for beauty, longing for excitement, longing for freedom, longing for good things, longing for joy, longing for peace. We love them and we look forward to them. But have you noticed in your everyday life, when you hope for big things and small things, when you long forwards, when you look forwards, the future that you're longing for is always better than the lived reality when you get there. I often think that about a weekend. I think I'm busy in the middle of the week, looking forward to the weekend. I can't wait to get to the weekend. We're going to do this and that. But when I get there, I'm tired. My body hurts a bit from working a bit. Not that I use my body, but somehow it hurts. The everyday present reality, I'm concerned about what's going to happen next. Lots of things are going on around me. And actually, the present reality is never as good as I hope it will be. The same is with holidays. I dream forward to holidays, but when I get there, they're good. They're lots of nice things, but the lived reality of the holiday is never as good. I might then look back and go, wasn't that a great holiday? But in the present moment, it's never that deeply as satisfying as I think it will be. And I think that's true of everything in life. It's true about marriage. True about the great job we want to have. Those hopes are never truly fulfilled. We're never deeply satisfied. And C.S. Lewis, I think, a while ago now, he picked up on this sort of desire that never truly gets quenched. And he said, this thing is pointing to something beyond. Just like a person who is hungry, is looking for food to be filled, so too this desire to be satisfied by our hopes, the things that are going to happen in our future, is because we are longing, we're looking forward to a day, one day, when that will happen. But if we look for them now, in this world, we're looking in the wrong places. And this hope, this desire of the future, this is the hope that has been touted by Christianity. Touted is such a wrong word. This is a hope that is wired into the fabric of the universe, actually, because it's the hope of God and being with him and meeting him one day. It's the hope of Christianity. It is the hope of glory. Yet in our world, where there is so much going on, it's very easy to just move to the next thing rather than to the place where they all point. And that's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, we are too easily satisfied. It's a famous quote. He said, we are half-hearted creatures. We fool about with drink and sex and ambition. And you can insert any human hope here, any worldly hope, safety, security, comfort, cars, good exam results. We fool about with all of this stuff. They're all good things, but we fool about something with them. He said, we fool about with these when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And if he wrote that 70 years ago, with all of the increase in technology and the access to pleasures now, how much truer is it? We think we're living the good life in Knutsford. People think they are. But it's not a scratch on what God offers in all of his glory. Not a scratch. And that's the end of our longings. It's the glory of God. You'll know this story. There's a story in Luke's gospel about a man who finds a precious pearl. It's so precious to him, he goes out and sells all he has, and he buys it. We've got a children's book with it in. I've not read it for a few years, but we read it with Florence loads, and I used to love the pictures, because it'd be a man with a massive house, and he had so much food in his fridge, and chips and sausages on his plates every day, and fizzy drinks. He can have all the fizzy drinks he wants. He had a hat, which is his favorite, and a coat. And he sees the pearl, he goes, this pearl is so precious, it's worth everything. And so he sells his house, sells Fountain, even his food, his fizzy drinks, and he gets to the thing, he doesn't quite have enough, so he takes off his clothes and his hat so that he can get this pearl. And often when we think about that story as Christians, I think we think about all you have to give up. But what I hear often is we never really talk about how great the pearl is. how great God is, how great the kingdom of God is, and how great being with him is. It's like the part of our gospel story which we forget often, but it's the whole point, really, to be with him in his glory. It's the end of everything. The best way, I think, to get a taste of God's glory is to try and trace it a little bit through the Bible. It starts in the beginning when God made the world out of nothing. That's who God is. He makes the world out of nothing, and he creates us to reflect him. It's a creation in his image, and he gives us the world. That's what God is like. Man then, Adam and Eve, they could walk with God and be in his presence, but obviously they chose not to have that. They turned away from it. And then the world was corrupted, and it was broken. But we saw God, you see, but the creation still reflects his glory. We still see all his goodness everywhere. It's in a beautiful sunset, a beautiful tree. We can't grab hold of it anymore, though. It's not like ours. It's like it looks past us, but it's there. His glory is in everything, in creation. There are moments in the Old Testament where God chooses to come to his people, though, because he wants his people to know him and know his glory. So he comes, for example, in Exodus, when he delivers his people. And he doesn't do it in a subtle, in a small way. He does it in an enormous way, where he displays his glory over Pharaoh, the most powerful king, in being able to turn his heart away. He displays it. He displays it in the Passover, in the confusing the soldiers, these soldiers, with a cloud. He just shows his glory. He parts the sea, so people, all of it, in this majestic way that he rescues his people, is revealing his glory, how great he is. And you start to see as you look through the Bible that glory is very hard to define, because it's essentially whenever God does anything, it is glorious. It reveals his greatness, his wonder, how worthy he is of praise, how perfect he is in all his character traits, and how great he is. The one person you want to be with. But that's the problem. When he reveals himself in all his glory, people can't get near. He's on a mountain. It terrifies his people. It's weighty, it's deep, but they can't see him because they're not clean. And so we fast forward to Jesus, where this great, glorious God, he comes down as a baby. And you know, on the hillside, when the angels appear to the shepherds in the Christmas story, what do they sing? God has come down in a baby, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God, because he has come, the maker of the stars, into a human being, that he might be able to bring his glory to us. And he reveals it in his life, in his miracles, in his humility as well as his power. And ultimately at the cross, where we see what God's glory is really like, that he would give up his glory to bring us into his presence and glory. And then Jesus is raised and he says, "I am coming back." All of these different encounters, these tastes of God and his glory, we start to see how great and powerful he is. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted to God, he was going along, he had everything, but something made him give up his life and follow Jesus and live for this glory. And it was this experience he had when he met Jesus, the risen Jesus, in some of his glory. A light shone which was so bright that it blinded him. Being in God's presence, you see, it's like that. Those little pictures we get of this greatness, of this is majestic, this stuff that we can't really, we can conceive it, but we can't physically imagine it in this world. This brightness, this stupendous, I'm losing words to try and describe it, because it's the longing, all of these longings, of these desires we have for being satisfied and filled, they all meet in this person, but it's beyond, out of this world. Because it will be out of this world. And that is what God has in store for people who are his. We go through a tough life. Things are difficult. Sometimes they're good. We long for all these different things. But when we get there, be with him, and heaven and earth unite, and we're in his presence, and there's no sun because God is bright enough, it will make this world look like a child's play. It'll look so small because we'll have his glory before us all of the time. and we'll see him in fullness. And it will be, I think, wonderful is an understatement. I don't know how long I've been going. I didn't bring my watch, but I need to close, I'm pretty sure. But as I do, I just need to say that this picture of glory that God has in store for us is immensely challenging. And I think it's immensely challenging for people like us because it says to us very clearly, it is not about you. The point of God's glory is that he is the glorious one. And whenever people have religious experiences, whenever we hear these stories of seeing God in the Bible, God is the center of the attention because he is so out of this world that people just can't stop gazing at him, seeing his glory, being completely blown away by what they saw. And so to hope in that glory in the future, which starts now as God's Spirit comes into our hearts, to hope and long for that means actually you need to think about, requires thinking about yourself less and the desires you want and the longings you want and focusing on him and his glory. We were never made to be people who think about ourselves all the time. We only truly become ourselves, fully, truly ourselves, when we think about him all the time. And that's why I think thinking about God's glory is quite a challenging thing for us, because we're so used to thinking about ourselves, putting ourselves first, getting what we want for ourselves, instead of thinking about God and his glory first. And that is the great irony. Because when we do think about him, when we spend our time thinking about the glory to come, it makes such a huge difference to our lives now. Knowing that when we meet him one day, all of the troubles and trials in our world, however deep and hard, will seem very small. And tasting that as we do by God's Spirit, which he's put in us, it makes the trials today more manageable. It gives a peace. We can put up with hard times, which frankly feel awful, because we know in the one day, all we'll do is gaze at God in all his glory, and it'll be beautiful. It's got immense practical worth. It actually makes us become more human, the less we think of ourselves and the more we focus on him. Coronavirus brings the best and the worst out of us, doesn't it? It really does. But knowing you'll have God's glory one day, I think helps us to not obsess as much about the now. It brings a peace and a calmness. We can relax a bit. This life isn't everything. You need to obey the rules and keep them. That's important. But this life isn't everything, so don't fix your life on now. If we're obsessed about our money and not losing it, remember, it won't last forever, but this glory will. If you're obsessed about making yourself happy, the irony is the more you obsess about Jesus and his glory, the happier you will be, because that's how you were made. The more you spend your time thinking about him, the more peace you'll have and joy you'll have. If you're worrying about exams and your future, spending time hoping for the future and glorifying in God will help you in your exams. You don't think they might not give you as good enough grade, but they'll mean you won't obsess about them. You'll have peace through them. You won't worry half as much because you'll know they don't matter as much. And if you're bothered about what your friends and people think of you, well, I have to ask you, has that ever brought you peace or happiness to do that? The more you spend about worrying about what people think of you, the more you just get in a mess. But the more you think and reflect about God's glory, the calmer and more at peace you end up. It is a hope beyond our greatest dreams, you see. And it's not a hope that's shallow, that will come and go. It will a hope that will last forever. It will fill you forever, and it will give you contentment forever. So let me pray with us that we would be full of the hope of the glory of God. Heavenly Father, glory of God is such a hard thing to grasp. And I pray we've got a sense of it at least now. This future to come where we will be with you. And all of these pictures of you in the scriptures will be fulfilled and intensified. And we will know things that and experience things that we've never experienced. And it will be wonderful. Help us to boast about that. To be happy about that. To even tell others about that. And as we do that, would we have peace, knowing that one day so much in this world which is hard will seem very small. Keep us firm in your hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.